And then we're going to look at the last half of this lesson, and we should have just enough time to finish up. So you should be in Romans chapter 8. But let me read this story to you again. If you remember it from last week, I apologize, but here we go. There were two twin brothers, perhaps Siamese twins, who were so dependent upon each other that they were never apart, not even for a moment. Each had a mind of his own. One was named Spirit, the other was named Flesh. Since he had received Christ, Spirit had a strong conscience, a fervent desire to do right, a longing to know and please God. He loved God, and he loved other people. He was content, he was patient. He's just an all-around good guy. Flesh, on the other hand, had only one goal in life, pleasure, to please himself. Flesh had no conscience. He would do anything that looked like it might give him pleasure. Right and wrong were unimportant to him, although he was good at putting up an appearance for his own benefit when others were watching. Flesh lived life for today. He didn't like to work. He didn't like to serve except himself. He did whatever would satisfy his appetite for the moment, even if it was wicked or immoral, and even when it would hurt other people. Flesh really didn't care about anything but pleasing himself. He did not know God at all. When it was time to go to church, Spirit was ready to go. Flesh had a dozen excuses not to. When an opportunity to serve came along, Spirit said, "Let's do it." Flesh said, "You know, there are much better ways to spend our time." Spirit wanted to tithe. Flesh did not. Spirit wanted to dress modestly, like the Bible says. Flesh wanted to show off skin and dress in a way that made it look desirable to the opposite sex, even if it was embarrassing or immodest. Flesh had no modesty. Needless to say, flesh and spirit didn't get along well at all. They were constantly striving and fighting against one another. Their opposing purposes meant that neither could accomplish his ultimate objective, as hard as they both tried. When flesh chose to sin, spirit was grieved. When spirit chose to please God, flesh did everything in his power to stop it, fussing, whining, and playing every trick he knew. It grieved spirit that flesh sometimes got his way. But when flesh did get his way, he always wanted more and never stopped asking for more. Flesh was never happy. One day, flesh died, and spirit was finally set free. Flesh was soon rotting in a coffin, buried in the ground. Everything flesh had done to satisfy himself ended in nothing more than a putrid corpse. Spirit rose to ascend into the presence of the Lord and spend eternity with Jesus. He was given a new body, but this time it was a glorified body that did not have the sinful desires that flesh once had. Spirit stood before God and was rewarded according to the things done while he lived with flesh. The Lord, the righteous judge, knew the battle that Spirit had fought and rewarded Spirit for each time he had not given in to the desires of flesh. At last, the battle was over. Nobody ever heard of flesh again. He was gone forever. Spirit, on the other hand, lives with Jesus and will be with him for all eternity. Just an interesting thought. We do live in a battle, don't we? And anytime you try to do something for God, your flesh tries to get in the way. And then every time the flesh wants to do something opposed to God or his will, Spirit's got to try and stop it. And it's in the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other. So you cannot do the thing that you would. And the thing that they would in Galatians was they wanted to save themselves by doing good works. And folks, until God's Spirit lives in you, you can't do good works. And once God's Spirit lives in you, you will do good works, but there's still this battle. And I will admit to you, for as long as I have been saved, as long as I've been in the ministry, I do not understand all the nuances of it. I do know this. Outside of God's power, you cannot defeat flesh. There's just no way. I also know this. We are accountable for our actions. I don't know why this popped into my mind, but back in the 60s, there was a comedian named Flip Wilson. Remember Flip Wilson? And the thing that I didn't like about him, he'd dress up like a woman, but he had this saying. He said, "The devil made me do it." Not really. You let the devil make you do it. Amen? And the flesh is kind of that way. So what we've been doing in this class, for those of you that are visiting and or maybe need to, a little refresher and just to keep my train of thought going properly, what we're doing in this class is we're talking about three things. sin, which we're about to wrap up. Salvation, praise the Lord, there's a salvation. Wow, the older I get, I was going to tell you, I meant to say this a while ago, Dan Ball is about to go into hospice. And if you don't understand what that means, it's an acceptance of the fact that you're about to step into eternity. And if any of you that have spent time with him, you'd probably say one thing, and that is, he knows he's saved. Amen. He's about to step into eternity. I suspect it'll happen early next year. And usually that's the way it goes with hospice. And when he does, aren't you glad? Isn't he going to be glad he's saved? Amen. And those of us that are getting older, you know, we're just that much closer to heaven. I just wish my body wasn't getting that much farther from health. But anyway, getting tired of that aging process. Galatians is a really good book to read regarding this subject because it talks about the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, I should say. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. In the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness. We'll see some of those today. I won't read the list to you right now. But I'm on the handout. If you have the handout, if you turn over to page 2, I'm going to read one line from the first page, and we'll be on the back the whole rest of the time. Romans chapter 8, and you ought to be there, shows the saved spirit and its battle with the flesh. Now, I will say there are other things it shows as well. Don't pick that as an exclusive theme for this chapter. But I have made a note in my Bible somewhere along the way, right next to the heading for chapter 8. And the note says this, the Spirit is the answer. Now you say, what Spirit? The Spirit of God that lives in us. Amen? And that Spirit, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. And that's why we, as Christians, we talk about joy. And yet Paul said, if it's only in this life that we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Okay, so you got to remember something is the joy that we get is not because of this next week or this next month or this next year. The joy that we have is when we look up at that horizon, that sunset in our life. Wow. What can you imagine what's waiting for us? And it's eternal. That's astounding. We don't think about that too much. You know, a million years from now, everyone's invited to my house for lunch. Amen? It's eternal. Okay, let's get to looking at the lesson here. We've only got about 15 minutes. So Romans chapter 8, let's just start reading in verse 1. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Okay. Let's practice a little English here, all right? I might need Mrs. Dahlman's help. She knows English better than I do. But you start out with that foundational statement right there. And you could stop right there, but we're going to get some more information here from the rest of that sentence. But he says, there's no condemnation. I want you to know something. You're not condemned. Amen. If you're in Christ Jesus. I want you to know something else. If you are saved, you are in Christ Jesus. And there's nothing, there's nobody, not you, not the Pope, not the most wicked man on earth, not the devil. There's nobody that can pluck you out of your Father's hand. Praise God. Amen? You're there. No condemnation. And so it goes on. He says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All right, now stay with me here. First of all, that word after. You might think of it like this. It's something that you are following. If I had the children, they're coming in the room, and then following right after them is one of the teachers. And so it's something you're following. To walk after something is to follow it, or to attend to it, or to accommodate it. All right? To be with it, to focus on it. That's the idea of after. Let's read the sentence again. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, a little homiletics here, if we could. I'm sorry, that would be hermeneutics we're going to do. Now, a little hermeneutics here. In other words, Bible interpretation. Who? That's the person that's not condemned. And what do we know about him? He walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There are two ways to interpret this verse. Well, at least two, the obvious ones. One of them is this. I could say, okay, we've got these saved people, and some of them walk after the flesh, and some of them walk after the Spirit. Okay, that's a true statement, isn't it? Nah, okay. Or I could say, when you got saved, and I think I can prove my point here, when you got saved, you now walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. You with me? Now, does that mean that we never sin? Does that mean that there's never an occasion when we are carnal? Corinthian church. You know, the Corinthian church was a carnal church. The word carnal means fleshly. They were not walking after the Spirit. In fact, he said, you're not spiritual, you're carnal. So is it possible for a Christian to walk in a carnal way? Yes. Does that prove, if somebody walks in a carnal way, does that prove they're not saved? No. Is it a problem? Yes. It's a bad problem. But the way God looks at you, and we'd have to spend a little time in 1 John to prove this more thoroughly, but the way God looks at you is this. He sees, when he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. It's not just symbolic. You have to agree with me, when you got saved, you were changed. Amen. Amen? Now, for example, before you got saved, it was just Mr. Flesh. That's who you were. Now, you may have had, we know we have a law written in our hearts. I think Romans 4 talks about that. We know that before we got saved, we knew right and wrong. But before we got saved, as a general rule, when we did that which was right, it was still in a context of what's good for me. It still tended to be something that benefited me. We did not have an interest in pleasing God, at least not a good one. So now that we're saved, we walk according to the Spirit. Amen? Ever play that little children's game, Chutes and Ladders? Everybody play that? You know what I'm talking about? And I hate that game because I always get to the top and go way back down. And my kids are always going up the ladders, and I'm always going down the chutes, and I never win that game. And whoever made that game, I'd have to talk to them. But anyway, isn't that the way life is sometimes? You know, spiritually speaking, you start making good strides, and then you feel like you fall down a little bit. I just want you to know something. When you fall down, the Lord's there to pick you back up.
Amen.
Amen? And in the Lord's version of chutes and ladders, everyone makes it to the end. So it's not that you cannot fall. It's not that you cannot sin. We see examples of that throughout the Bible. Peter, when Peter betrayed Christ, I mean, that's not a spiritual thing. That's a carnal thing. But the point I'm trying to make to you is this. It is understood that as a born-again Christian, when it's all said and done, when you sum it all up, we're walking according to the Spirit. We're walking with the Spirit. The Spirit lives in us. The very same Spirit that was there on that day of creation lives inside of you. And it will make a difference. And here's the difference it will make. When you, as a Christian, when you get tempted and you give in to temptation, now the Spirit chastens you and brings you back. And if you think you can make yourself happy by sinning, I won't literally say try it, but I can humorously say try it, because you never can as a Christian. You find a lost person, they can't even make themselves happy with sin. A Christian definitely can't make themselves happy with sin. What will happen is, if you just, and I don't think the Spirit of God would let you do this, but if you could somehow just run headlong into sin, just do all the wicked things you want to do, when you got there, you'd find out how miserable sin can make you. And it wouldn't bring you joy, it would bring you heartache. And then what will you do? I've done it. I haven't gotten that far maybe, but I've done it. I've bowed my knees and said, Lord, I've messed my life up. Please help me. That's walking according to the Spirit, amen? If you're saved, you're walking according to the Spirit. If I spend that much time on each point, we'll never get done. All right. I'll leave you the handout, though. So he goes on in verse 4, and he says this. He says, I got to read some more to get the context set up here. He says in verse 3, for what law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. He's giving some definition here. But they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And you just start to see this development. There's that conflict between flesh and spirit. But don't you feel good when you're walking with God?
Amen.
Don't you feel good when you're serving God? A pastor came to my house, 1986, probably the winter of 86 in Salt Lake City. And he came to our house. We had visited an independent Baptist church in Salt Lake City. This was 2 years before my first daughter was born. She was born in 88. And long time before Tim was born. He was 91. But this pastor came to our house. It was just my wife and I in a little rental house about four blocks from the church. And he said, we're so glad you visited the church. And I told him, I remember I felt kind of uncomfortable. We were there at home, and I didn't have any shoes on, and it was cold. And I walked out on the porch, and I was talking to him. My feet were cold, so I was kind of in a hurry. And I said, I just want you to know something. I said, I cannot be faithful. I said, I just cannot be faithful. I will not be faithful to attend church. He didn't even blink an eye. He just prayed with me, and off he went. And you know what? I can be faithful. Because I had not at that time realized what the Spirit of God can do. Amen? If you want to try to be unfaithful to church, look out. God might make you a pastor. Amen? And then you'll be there every week. And turns out faithfulness is something that we are able to do. The Spirit can do what the flesh can't. I would just like to move through the lesson, but I want to make this comment, and it's kind of a rabbit trail, but sometimes we condemn ourselves, even though God doesn't condemn us.
Right.
Again, there's no excuse for just sinning willfully. But on the other side of the coin, there is a flesh that is weak and cannot do certain things. And those things that it cannot do, the Lord Jesus Christ came and did for us. And we are not saved by keeping the law. Amen? You couldn't possibly do that. All right, I'm back on the handout here. I'm going to kind of zoom along because I'm going to leave you with this when I leave today. But we do not owe the flesh any loyalty or cooperation. He says in verse 12, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. And he's talking again about not being saved. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And that word mortify means just what you think. It means to kill them, just to put them to death. The flesh is better understood by looking at the lives and thoughts of those who do not know Christ. And what I mean by that is, if you want to know what your flesh is like, look at a lost person. Yeah, some of us, maybe you work with a lost person, and maybe you spend time with some family members that are not saved. And it's funny to me, when you have a saved family member, you can tell, can't you? When you're a lost family member, you can tell. When you're working with somebody and they're saved, I've told you this story. In Dallas, I had a job, and I was sitting at my desk reading my Bible at lunch one day in my office, and this lady walked by the door, and she took a double take, and she stood back, and she said, hey, I'm a Christian too. And then just a matter of days later, the head of the service department that did all the repair work, he came by and said, hey, I'm a Christian too. And kind of fun to meet folks that are Christians and to work with them and so on. Just like you can see saved people, you can see lost people. Just a couple of thoughts here. The lost person, and maybe after a developing of time here where they've kind of gone downhill, they don't believe the Bible, and they usually don't like to hear God's word. And when you give them God's word, sometimes they might listen to it. The people that have really, really rejected Christ over the course of their life, they just don't like the Bible. Folks, that's one of the good signs of being saved. Don't you love the Bible? You start reading the Bible, you just don't want to stop, and it speaks to you. That's part of being saved. Lost person doesn't have that in their heart. A lost person has a tendency to enjoy the things of the world. Worldly entertainment, like the world's music, the world's styles of dress, the world's language, the world's immorality, the world's intoxicants, the world's pleasures. And that's because those things are the things that the flesh is after. The flesh enjoys being intoxicated. The flesh it has a pride. It enjoys being praised. It enjoys when you attend to it and you give it the things that it wants. It's kind of funny. You can take a little one-year-old child and you can play certain kind of music and they'll dance. They have no idea what dancing is, but they'll dance. That flesh and that music just kind of hook up with each other and there they go. And it's just this is the way they are. The works of the flesh are the things that do that. Now, I've got this verses over here, but turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, if you would. And we're just going to have to stop and finish this next week. I knew this was going to happen, but anyway. Galatians chapter 5. Really good chapter on this subject. It says in verse 19, I've got it on the handout here, and you can even underline these if you want. The works of the flesh are manifest. What does that word manifest mean? Anybody know?
Obvious.
Sir? Okay, revealed, obvious. You can see them. They're right out there. There they are. You can see them. And they are. And look at the way the list begins. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Those first four tend to be in the area of what we call morality. The world does not respect the marital vow. And so the world says, you know, you married somebody, but the flesh would like to have pleasure with someone else. Well, the world says, you know, you might do that once in a while and get away with it. And God says, no, that's sin. And that's one of the things the flesh does. The flesh wants immorality. It gives the flesh a gratification. And I'll just stop right there and move on. Idolatry in verse 20. Witchcraft. Those idolatry in particular is just trusting things other than God. I can demonstrate that to you. There's probably not a person here. There's probably not a person here that doesn't think that if, let's just say, somebody walked in that door right now with a briefcase and they walked up to you and they said, this is yours, and you opened it and there was $10 million in it. Probably not a person here that doesn't think that would make them happy. And that might be the solution to all their problems, because we have a lot of money problems, don't we? And we have a lot of other problems money can solve, don't we? But you know what? You look at the people that have taken sudden large injections of money like lottery winners and stuff, and then read the rest of the story. And the fact of the matter is, that's not what makes you happy. It is not at all. Idolatry, trusting in something other than God. The reason we think having a lot of money would make us happy is because then we wouldn't have any worries. I wouldn't have to worry about paying the bills. I wouldn't have to worry about fixing my vehicle. I wouldn't have to worry about paying the doctor. I wouldn't have to worry about having enough money to have a good Christmas or whatever. And by the way, you don't need a lot of money to have a good Christmas. But anyway, we think if we had something like that, we wouldn't have to worry. But folks, who supplies? The Lord, amen? I'm telling you, one of the great lessons in life you're going to learn is this. God is, some of the times when he's the greatest blessing is when you're in a difficult situation and he carries you through. You know, it's like I was telling you this story about Vacation Bible School. Some of you here have helped me out on the bus in Vacation Bible School. Brother Allen drives and Brother Antonio has been a runner, and I don't know if any other everybody else here has done that. But in Vacation Bible School, that bus route is a melee. It's crazy. We pull up to an apartment and 15 kids get on. We didn't even know we were going to get four. And who are these? And one night last year, I think we had almost 60 kids on that bus. I feared for my life. I mean, you know. And so But what I found was I would be getting ready for VBS, and people would say, well, Pastor, I got to work that night, and, well, Pastor, I can't be here that night. And I'm thinking, okay, let me see. Me and a bus with 60 kids on it, what's that going to be like? Lord, I'm in trouble. And then I'd show up to run the bus route. Here come Brother Gonzalez. He got off early, maybe. Or here comes Mr. Mendez with his grandkids, or Bronson's with Brother Gonzalez. And so now all of a sudden I got four or five bus workers. I had no idea I was going to have any bus workers. But that's what God does. Amen. Say, Pastor, I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. Well, when God pays them, you'll remember that, won't you? Amen. Well, Pastor, I don't know how I'm going to get through next year. Well, when God gets you through next year, you'll remember that, won't you? And so don't just assume that if you could just have what you needed and you didn't have to trust God. You know what idolatry is not trusting God, trusting something else. You know, your money is your God, or your situation is your God, or your career is your God, or and God has a way of knocking those things down. So I'm going to stop right there and finish this next week, but let's see if I can find a nice, clean place to close down here.